Thank you, Brother Roger. Good evening, brothers and sisters. I too greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I come to you in his name, and I hope to rightly divide the word of the gospel to you, to us this evening. My mind has been, I might say troubled for a little over a week now, because of an email I received from a dear brother of mine, a brother in the gospel. He was concerned about being able to, well, probably, what's the word I want? Represent at least defend the Church of Christ. He had gone to his doctor, and somewhere in a conversation the doctor asked him what church he belonged to, and he told him the Church of Christ on the temple lot. And the doctor said, "Why would you belong or have anything to do with a church that believed in the Book of Mormon?" And he was kind of set back by that. And in fact, the doctor and the nurses, most of them didn't even treat him very cordially after that. My question is, am I ashamed of the Church of Christ? No, I'm not. I hope you remember the comments that our brother Roger made this morning about God made the things of the world, the earth, and Satan corrupted them. So I want to start my thoughts tonight with Matthew, the 16th chapter. And the 13th verse. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do the Son of Man say that I am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he saith to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." There, Christ was very plain. The church would be built upon the fact that he was the Son of God. In 3 Nephi, when Christ came here to this land, he gave them the same gospel that he taught there in Jerusalem, and then he left them. But as they traveled and carried on their work there at that time, they were gathered together in fasting and prayer because they had a question that they needed an answer to. In 3 Nephi, 12th chapter, and starting with the 14th verse. Oop, it's 12th chapter. No, it was the 12th chapter I wanted. The 14th verse, and it came to pass that the disciples of Jesus were journeying, they were praising the things which they had both heard and seen, and were baptizing in the name of Jesus. It came to pass the disciples were gathered together and were united in mighty prayer and fasting. And Jesus again showed himself unto them, for they were praying unto the Father in his name. And Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, what will ye that I should give unto you? And he said to him, Lord, we will that thou shouldest tell us the name whereby we shall call this church. For there are disputations among the people concerning this matter. And the Lord said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, why is it that people should murmur and dispute because of this thing? Have they not read the scriptures which say, ye must take upon you the name of Christ, which is my name, for my name, for by this name shall ye be called the last day, and whosoever taketh upon him my name and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved in the last day. Therefore, whosoever shall go shall do whatsoever ye shall do, do you in my name. Therefore, you shall call the church in my name. You shall call the church, and you shall call upon the church, the Father in my name, and you shall, and he will bless the church for my sake. How it be at my church, save he should be called in my name. For if a church is called in Moses' name, then it is Moses' church. If it be called the name of a man, then it's the church of a man. If it be called the name of in my name, then it is my church, if it so be that it is built upon my gospel. Verily I say unto you that you should be, that they are built upon my gospel, therefore you shall call whatsoever things you do in my name. Therefore you shall call upon the Father in my name, call upon the Father for the church in my name, and the Father will hear you. And if it so be that the church is built upon my gospel, then will the Father show forth his own works in it. But if it be built upon my gospel and built upon the works of, not be built upon my gospel, and built upon the works of men, upon the works of the devil, verily I say unto you, they have their joy in their works for a season, and by the end cometh, and they are hewn down and cast into the fire from whence there is no return. For the works do follow them, for it is because of their works that they are hewn down, therefore remember the things which I have told you. Behold, I have given to you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given to you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. My Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross, and that after I had been lifted up upon the cross, I draw all men unto me. That as I have been lifted up by the cross, even so should men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me, to be judge of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. For this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men to me, that they may be judged according to their works. It shall come to pass that whosoever repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled with filled. And if he endures to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. And he that endureth not unto the end, the same is that is also hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return, because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given unto the children of men. And I hope we'll remember that. I may not come back to it, but I think it's very important to, well, maybe I just mentioned it this time. I want to read it again. The 30th verse, and he that endureth not unto the end, the same as he that is hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence there is no return, because of the justice of the Father. And this is the world which he hath given to the children of men. said, "They shall no more return." And there was a time in our church, and it's still in the what they call the Restoration Church, I think, that they will be able to get a second chance. This says they will not return, but they're hewn down and cast into the fire. For this cause he fulfilleth all the words which he hath given, and he hath not fulfilled all his words, and no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. Therefore nothing entereth to his rest save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood, because of their faith and the repentance of their sins, and their faithfulness unto the end. Now this is the commandment: repent ye, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, and that you'll stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and you know the things ye must do in my church. For the works which you've seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which you've seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. In the 1 Corinthians, in the 12th chapter, now, I just read to you where it said to be called in the name of Christ, if it be built upon his gospel. And I think it was in Messiah where King Benjamin said that he would give them a name that you shall bear at the last day. And that name, he was told later, was Christ. Just like Christ told him here in 3 Nephi, that it shall be the name of the church. But it also listed that it must be built upon his gospel. Corinthians 12, chapter 28th verse. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all prophets interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, which he has shown unto you a more excellent way. And then he goes on and gives them that more excellent way. He talks about charity. If we have not charity, we are nothing. And he says it here, and of course it's also in the 7th chapter of Moroni. So though I speak with the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and know all knowledge, and though I have all faith and that I may move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give up my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth nothing. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not, charity avaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And that's something where we need to really watch ourselves real closely, that I vaunt not myself. Because I come not before you tonight in my own name, but in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the words which he has given unto us, he does not behave himself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, neither rejoiceth, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It says there that you have to believe all things, and I think we need to understand what he's talking about. We can't believe everything we hear, because we're going to hear some rather incredible things. things that are being told for us for truth. And that Paul says we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to believe all the words of Christ, because that is truth. Going on to 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter. Got a little story to tell you, and I don't know how to explain it, but somewhere in my preparation for tonight, I must have devoured my Book of Mormon, because I can't find it anymore. And so I had to look up another one and get my markers in it. But the 12th chapter of 3 Nephi, 28th verse. This is a chapter that tells about the last days, but it's telling about some of the things that's going to happen to that church. I'm going to start with the 20th verse. The day shall come when the Lord will specifically visit the inhabitation of the earth, and that day that they will fully be ripe in iniquity, and they shall perish. But behold, the inhabitants of the earth, if the inhabitants of the earth shall repent of their wickedness and abominations, they shall not be destroyed, saith the Lord of hosts. But behold, that great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, must humble to the earth, and great must be the fall thereof. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up into repentance. For the devil will grasp them with everlasting chains, and they shall be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, the day shall come that he shall rage in the hearts of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good. Who is this that's going to rage in their hearts? Satan is going to stir them up. And others will he pacify and lull them away unto carnal security. And they will say, all is well in Zion, Zion perish, prosperous, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth the souls of the children of men, cheateth their souls, and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. And though others he flattereth away, and telleth them there is no hell. He saith to them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears, until he grasps them with an awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. Yea, they are grasped with death and hell, and death and hell and devil are all that have been seized, therefore must be stand before the throne of God to be judged according to their works, from whence they must go down into the place prepared for them, even the lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Therefore, woe be unto him that is eased in Zion, him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men, denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe be unto him that saith, he hath received no more. And fine, woe be unto those who tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. For behold, he that is built upon the rock receiveth it with gladness, and he that is built upon the sandy foundation trembleth and is lost and shall fall. Woe be unto him that shall say, we have received word of God, and we need no more the word of God, for we have enough. For behold, thus saith the Lord God, I will give unto the children of men line upon line, precept upon precept, hear little and lay little. And blessed are those that hearken to the precepts, and lean upon and lend an ear to my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. For to him that receiveth, I will give more. And to him that saith, we have enough, shall be taken away even that which they have. Cursed he that put his trust in man and maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken to the precepts of men. Save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. Woe unto the Gentiles, saith the Lord God of hosts, for notwithstanding I shall lengthen out mine arm unto them from day to day, and they deny me. Nevertheless, I will be merciful unto them, saith the Lord God, if they will repent and come unto me for the same with mine arm is lengthened out all the day long, saith the Lord God of hosts. Behold, there shall be many in that day when I shall proceed to do a marvelous work among them, that I may be remember my covenant which I have made unto the children of men, that I may set my hand again a second time to recover my people, which are the house of Israel. And also that I may remember the promises which I have made unto thee, Nephi, and also unto thy father, that I would remember your seed, and the seed of, and the words of your seed shall proceed forth from my mouth unto your seed. For the words which shall hiss forth from the ends of the earth, and shall stand unto my people, which are the house of Israel. And because my words shall hiss forth, many of the Gentiles shall say, A Bible, we have a Bible, we got a Bible rather, and there cannot be any more Bible. But thus saith the Lord God, O fools, they shall have a Bible, and it shall proceed forth from the Jews, mine covenant people. And what thank they the Jews for the Bible which they receive from them? Yea, what do the Gentiles mean? Do they remember the travails and the labors and the pains of the Jews and the diligence unto me in being brought forth salvation unto Gentiles? O ye Gentiles, have ye remembered the Jews, mine ancient covenant people? Nay, but ye have cursed them and have hated them and have not sought to recover them. But behold, I will return all these things upon your own heads, for I, the Lord God, hath not forgotten my people. That's really not the scripture that I really wanted to read. I'm not sure. Let's go to the 13th chapter. But it's good advice anyhow. The next chapter over, 13th chapter, is what I really wanted to read to you. And starting with the seventh verse. And now, if the Lamb of God, being holy, have need to be baptized by water to fulfill the righteousness, then how much more need have ye, being holy, to be baptized even unto by water? And I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness, being baptized by water, know ye not that he is holy? But notwithstanding he being holy, he showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbleth himself. Therefore the Father and the Father, humbling himself before the Father, and witness unto the Father that he should be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. Wherefore, after he was baptized by water, the Holy Ghost descended out of heaven in the form of a dove. And again it showeth unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate, of which they should enter in, he having set the example before them. He said unto the children of men, follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can ye follow Jesus, save ye shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father said, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came to me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, like unto me. Wherefore follow me, and do the things which you have seen me do. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing to the Father that you're willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord down and your Savior down into the waters according to the word which shall be received from the Holy Ghost. Ye then come with the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and then shall you speak with the tongues of angels and shout the praise of the Holy One of Israel. But behold, my beloved brethren, then thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after ye have repented of your sins and have witnessed unto the Father that you're willing to keep my commandments by baptism of water and have received the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and can speak with the new tongues, yea, even the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that you should not have heard me. That after being baptized, and if we deny him, it would be better that we should never have even heard him. And I heard the voice of the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are faithful and true. He that endureth the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this, that unless a man shall endure the end, in following the example of the Son of Man, of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you, I have seen, that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. And what was that gate? Baptism after repentance. For the gate which you should enter is repentance and baptism of water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are you in a straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered into the gate. Yea, ye have been drawn according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost which witness unto of the Father and the Son and unto the filling of the promises which he hath made, that ye may enter into the way ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into that straight and narrow path, I would ask, is all done? Behold, I say unto you, nay. For ye have not come thus far, save it were by the words of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore you must press forward with steadfastness of Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and the love of God in all men. Wherefore you shall press forward, fasting and feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure unto the end. Behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. Now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And though this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only true doctrine of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. Here we, in these few scriptures, and of course there's many others we could read, we have the gospel laid out before us and the plan of God of his church and how it was to be built up. If we would turn now to 2 Thessalonians. You know, Christ, when he was here, he said that he would return. And in return, he would receive them unto himself. But where he was, they would be also. 2 Thessalonians here we are. Second chapter, starting with the first verse. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Now remember, this is Paul speaking, and he is after Christ's resurrection. He's writing these words. It said, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, or from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And whosoever is, and what's, whoso opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, setting the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know with what withhold, that ye might be revealed unto in time. The followers of Christ spoke oft about Christ returning to them. But Paul's here said that day would not come until they're becoming a falling away. In 1 Timothy, also Paul's writings, fourth chapter and the first verse. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, that to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, for nothing is refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Also in Amos, which is one of the Old Testament. And that's my response to those who will not accept the Church of Christ or the fact that there was a falling away or an apostasy. They have not read the scriptures. They have not... do not understand even what they have read, but I am persuaded that probably they have never read them, but they've only taken somebody else's word for them. Amos, the 8th chapter, starting with the 11th verse. Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but from the hearing of the word of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins of young men faint for thirst. There are others that we might read, but this is telling us that Satan was going to corrupt the church that Christ set up. He set it up like he wanted it. And he said, these things shall ye do, the things that you've seen me do shall ye do also. There is a time in our history of the world that's called the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages took place somewhere between, well, they existed between 475 to 1137. And this Dark Ages also incorporated what history calls the Middle Ages, which lasted until, some of them say it, they think it lasted until Columbus came to America in 1492. But during that period of time, if you go back and read what history, things just went backwards. Why? Because God withdrew his word from the world. The Book of Mormon speaks many times of that great and abominable church which destroyed the Word of God or corrupted it. God gave it to us in His purity, in His truth, but Satan corrupted it. Paul said that in things that had already in his day, evil things had entered into the church. And he was doing his best to overcome it. Now let's go to Revelations, which I think pretty much confirms the fact that that happened. And what took place. The 12th chapter. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it depicts a church as a woman clothed in the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. And she was with child. And Satan was waiting for that child to be born so he could destroy it. Starting with the worst, in the 5th verse. It should be forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should be fed, feed heed her there 1,300 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against the angels and prevailed not, neither was the place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And it goes on to say that heaven rejoiced, but the earth mourned, because Satan was with them. If we go on down now to the 15th verse. Well, let's start with the 14th. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, and she might fly into the wilderness, unto her place, where she was nourished for a time, times and a half a time. And we can calculate those two, the ones that are the time and a half a time, and 2,000... 203 days, it all comes out the same, 1,260. And the earth, and the serpent cast out of his mouth a flood after the water, that he might cause her to be carried away in a flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now here again, Satan corrupted the church that was seemed to be existing, at least to some, at that time. But if we go on over now to the 14th chapter of Revelations, and 6th verse, I believe it is. I think I might start with the first of 14th to give us a background of where this angel flew. And I looked, and lo, the Lamb of God stood upon the Mount of Sion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their forehead. And heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and before the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And these are they which were not defiled by woman, for they were virgins. And these were they which followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. and these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God unto the Lamb. In their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne. And I saw another angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell upon the earth, and every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, sea, and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she had made the whole nation drink with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Going back there to the 12th chapter, there's speculation about this man-child that the woman was to bear. Some say it was Christ. But it appears to me that it was, some say it was the ministry or the priesthood or the authority to represent him. Christ said he was the Word. In John, and the Word was with God in the beginning. Put them all together if you want to. What was it that was corrupted? What was it that Satan corrupted? It was the Word of God that he corrupted. And he distorted it to where it's hardly recognizable in some places. In many places, they even took Christ out of it. It's almost unbelievable to think that a good many of the ministry in the sectarian churches of the day do not really believe what Christ said, that he was the Son of God. Some say he was a good man, a good preacher, but not the Son of God. I think I read you enough evidence to show you that he was the Son of God, and upon that fact he was going to build his church, and that was a name that it was to bear. That if it's called in the Moses the name of man, it would be a man's church. But if it's called the name of Christ, it was Christ's church, if it was built upon his gospel. I don't know how many of us have had questions about the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I don't think I got time to read the whole thing. But if it starts out that Ezekiel was shown a valley of dry bones. And he was asked, he said, can these bones live? And he said, you know whether they can live or not. Here we go. In the 11th verse, he says, And these, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, has spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord God. And the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take unto thee one stick, and write upon it for Joseph and for the children of Israel, his companions, and take another stick, and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the children of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another, into one stick, and they shall become one in mine hand. When the children of Israel shall speak unto you, saying, What wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'll take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hands of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and put them with him even at the stick of Judah, and make them one stick in mine hand, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks wherein thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And saying to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they have gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall it be divided into two kingdoms any more. How did he put the flesh back on those bones of the house of Israel that had dwindled in, for the centuries of time? By the things they wrote. He said he had put them together with the things that the people in Jerusalem wrote. They won in his hand. That's the reason I say that the people who do not believe in the Book of Mormon or don't want to believe in it have not read these scriptures, or they would know better. We can go to Daniel, the second chapter. And again, I'm not read all of this because the time will not allow me. But you probably, most of you remember that King Nebuchadnezzar, the king that conquered Israel in around 600 BC and took them into captivity. And among the captives was Daniel, who found favor in the King Nebuchadnezzar's sight. And he was given quite a few privileges and opportunities for that purpose. But this King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it troubled him, but he couldn't remember what it was. And so he called on his wise men and his soothsayers and all those kind of people and said, I had this dream. Tell me what it is and what it means. And they said, Well, O King, you tell us your dream and we'll tell you what it means. He said, But that's the problem. I don't remember this dream, but it troubles me. What does it mean? And so the King Nebuchadnezzar got upset, and he said, Are you just going to kill all of his wise men because they're not that wise? But somehow or another, one of them reported to him that there was a man among the Israelites that could tell him, Daniel. And so they called Daniel in, and he told the king, said, O King, I do not know your dream, but the God of heaven knows. Just give me a little time, and I'll tell you all about it. And so he did. He came back and said, O King, what you saw was a great image. And it had a head of gold. It had a chest of silver. And the belly and thighs were brass. The legs were iron. And the feet was iron mixed with clay. And he said, O King, you are that head of gold. But there's going to come another kingdom after you, inferior to you. But that's the kingdom of the silver. And then there will be another kingdom after that, which would be the kingdom of the brass. And probably that will be a kingdom of iron. But it'll be divided. And the feet will not stick together because they're iron and mixed with clay. He said, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed or left to other people? I remember, he said, in the day of these, not one of them, these, all of them, kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And he said, O King, you are that head of gold. But after him came the Medes and the Persians. they conquered Babylon. Following Babylon was Greece and Turkey, and they conquered Mede and Persia. And following that was Rome. Rome was in power at the time of Christ, and it endured till about AD 168. And according to some of the history that I've read, it's hard to tell you just when Rome fell, because it fell a little here and a little there, and it never when it all was gone. But around that period of time, Rome was in power at the time of Christ was born. But it still said, in the day of these kings. And going through the history of time, there was only one period in time, even yet today, when all of those kingdoms existed at once. Only one time in history, in 1830, early 1830, Greece came back into power. And during that time, unbeknown to the people in New York, the Church of Christ was organized on April 6th, 1830. I know that they did not know that they were fulfilling that prophecy of Daniel, but they were brought together at the time that God directed them to do it. Also, before that time in 29, it was finished in 29, Joseph Smith was given the records of those house of Israel upon this land that we call the Book of Mormon, because that's what it said it was. And he translated it, not with knowledge or wisdom, but with the power of God and the Urim and Thummim. He made flesh on those bones, and they live. They are just as much alive today as if they was out here in the street or here in our midst, because they know that they existed. We know of their travail and of their triumphs and their failures. We have the Bible that tells of their struggle and the way that God worked with them, as well as the Book of Mormon tells of how God worked with the people here. And the joy and the peace and the happiness that it had when the church was built like it was supposed to be. But both of them soon fell. I bring you these scriptures tonight to let you know that the Church of Christ is the only church that properly represents that true church that God set up, that Christ set up in Jerusalem and here upon this land. As Paul said, he said in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, then helps in governments. And also he said that even the greatest blessing of all was charity. That's the teachings of the Bible. That is the teachings of Christ. How long did that church stand in its purity? Not much more than 2 years. Not much more than 2 years. Until they decided that, well, on April 6th, 1830, and again here you're going to find history not real positive about what really did happen, but it appears that Joseph and Oliver were ordained apostles and elders on April 6th, 1830. Some history said that Oliver ordained Joseph Smith as a first elder, and Joseph ordained Oliver as a second elder. But some of them said that they would ordain each other. Oliver ordained Joseph as apostle, the first elder. And Joseph ordained Oliver apostle, the second elder. The church was standing again with the crown on its head. Sadly to say, Satan entered in real quick. Because by 33, 34, they changed the name of the church. And it's really confusing as to what they did call it. But they wanted to let people know that they were the saints. And so they called it the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Some say they called it the Church of Christ, the Latter-day Saints. But they wanted to know that it was the saints' church. They also, by that time, Joseph Smith was president. And he had two counselors over the 12. And in 35, they finally had 12 apostles. At Joseph Smith's death, the church just broke up. We're quite often asked, and excuse me for running over just a bit, but if you will bear with me, I want to finish this story. We've often asked, where did you break off from the LDS church or the reorganized church or whichever? Where did you break off from? My reply is, we broke off from nobody. Our forefathers was in Bloomington, Illinois, in that area around there. Five congregations, small congregations, evidently. But they didn't go anywhere. They didn't go to Utah. They didn't go to Michigan. They didn't go back to Pennsylvania. They didn't even go to Nauvoo. They stayed there until 1867. In 1864, Brother Granville Hedrick received a revelation to return to Missouri in 1867. 64 was a civil war. Great trouble and trauma right here in Independence, Missouri, as well as all over the South. But by 67, the war was over, and they came back. We wonder why the church is called the Church of Christ Temple Lot. On August the 3rd of 1831, during the first 2 years of the church, they bought this land and dedicated it to the land of Zion, the place of the temple. And that's why it's called the Temple Lot. Because when they came back in 67, they had to buy it again, a lot at a time, until they bought all 10 lots. I hope you will notice on the sign out in front there, it doesn't say the Church of Christ Temple Lot. Do you know what it says? Church of Christ, restored April 1630, period. No, we're not ashamed of the Temple Lot, because there is a good reason to believe that God does have something in mind prepared for this place. It's in the Indian legends. One of them is that there was a time when the Indians would gather here on this land for their conferences and their powwows, not just one one tribe, but many of them would get together. And at one time they got to an arguing over some issue, and they began to not just argue, but they was fighting to bloodshed. In the midst of their conflict, a personage appeared to them and shamed them for what they were doing and said, "Now you go down to the river and wash yourselves off and go back home." And when they returned home, each chief sent a man here, one of their tribes, with a stone about the size of my fist, and dedicate that land unto the Lord, that it might be the place of the longhouse in days to come. Then another part of that story, quite 30 or 40, 50 years ago, whatever it was now, we had a member of the church called Edward Cowboy, who came here and was staying with the Wheatons. And he said quite often he'd go out in the night, the middle of the night, and be gone all night long. And come back in the morning, he'd be all covered with weed seeds and what have you, muddy feet. And finally, Brother Wheaton asked him, "What are you looking for?" "So I'm looking for a pile of rocks." He said, "I found the river, I found the Blue Ridge, but I can't find a pile of rocks." And so Brother Wheaton told him about the little pile of rocks that used to be out here, according to some of the people who lived before my day. He said, "That's about where they should be." God does have a purpose for this land. But it is the Church of Christ. It just so happens to be that the building is building on the land that was dedicated for the Zion and the land of the temple. You know, I received another Christmas card. Brother Colleen and I was married from her aunt, kind of a distant aunt in Nebraska, I think it was. It's called The White Man's Book of Heaven. It told of a time when the Chief Joseph, the Nez Perce Indians in Washington State, I believe it is, he was the chief of the ones that was fought in Wounded Knee. Not Wounded Knee. Well, whatever the fight was when Custer was killed. Wild Bill Hickok. No?
Little Bighorn.
Hmm?
Little Bighorn. It was Custer, the Little Bighorn.
Okay, Custer. He was the one who was killed there. And anyway, he sent a chief, one of his, a group of people, of his Indians back here. He wanted to find the White Man's Book of Heaven. And they came here, surprisingly, in 1831. What time, it doesn't say, but he came in 1831. They wound up in St. Louis. And there they told the people what they wanted. They was looking for the White Man's Book of Heaven. And they had an interpreter that interpreted for them, and one of the men at the, as he was leaving, made this statement, or something. I can't repeat it word for word because that's in the Book of Mormon that I can't find. But at any rate, he said, "We came this long way," and I think at least one of their older braves had died on the road. "And we ask you for the White Man's Book of Heaven, and you show us all these temples and cathedrals that you have, but the White Man's Book of Heaven isn't there. You show me the place where you let your women dance where we do not ours, and the White Man's Book of Heaven isn't there. You load me down with all these gifts and things that we'll take back with us, And the white man's book in heaven isn't there. You, when we get back home, after many moons, we would sit down in the longhouse and we would tell our people that we did not get the white man's book of heaven. And they'll sit there in silence for many minutes. And then they'll get up one at a time and walk out. Because the white man's book in heaven wasn't there. Strange. I am persuaded that they probably came right down the Missouri River, right past the Independence, to the confluence of the Missouri River and the Mississippi, St. Louis. They just missed the white man's book of heaven about a mile. God has something in store. He has a promise to his church. He has a promise to his people, and he will keep it. But we must endure to the end. He built his church like he wanted it, and Satan corrupted it. But thanks be to God, he persuaded upon our forefathers, when the church broke up, to search out what happened. Because Daniel said that it should never be broken or given to other people. And Christ said himself, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why is it broke up? They tried to get together with the other congregations, several of them, and they just couldn't stomach what was happening. True, the basic problem was with the people in Utah. No, they didn't have telephones, they didn't have telegraphs, they didn't have iPhones, and they didn't have big computers, but they got the news of what was going on in the church. This split up, and they could not go there. So they came back here, the first ones, in March of 1867, and bought this land, which had been sold, and by that time turned into city lots, and they had to buy them by lots, not by acres. And the first church that was built upon this land was built in 1889. And it burned in 1898. The little church that most of us remember before this one was dedicated in 1902 and burned in 1990, January the 1st. God has preserved this church. He has preserved it for his own purpose. But he's challenged us with the responsibility to preserve it, to walk in his paths. No, we cannot throw out our chest and say, we're perfect. We're not. We're not perfect. I didn't read it, but in one of those revelation passages that I was reading from, it says, I think it was in the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, that at that day all churches have gone astray, save a few humbler followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they too do err because they're taught by the precepts of men. So we cannot throw out our chest and say we're perfect. But I will say that our forefathers fought, died, and bled to restore to the best of their ability and of their knowledge the true church of Christ. Restored April 6th, 1830. They went back to the original name. They didn't break off. They went back and picked up what was thrown away. They didn't break off. They didn't reorganize. They weren't rebaptized. They were the early elders of the church. And so we have a great responsibility, and I thank you for bearing with me. It's not my desire to be long-winded or to burden you with many words, but we have the Book of Mormon, and am I thankful. I praise God. But he's told us if we do not believe it, he will take it away from us. He promised much unto the Gentiles. You know, we have I'm being told many times, and I don't say it's not right, not true, but when we're baptized, we become the house of Israel. We come under the promise to the house of Israel. I don't argue with that. But the Book of Mormon still says we're Gentiles. It was the Gentiles who organized, who colonized this country. It was Gentiles who came here as the pilgrims with the idea that they was going to build a new Jerusalem. It was the Gentiles that Christ said that if they did not repent, that he would take the gospel away from them. So we need to be careful. We need to be prayerful. We need to be honest, true, and above all, believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and have charity. God bless you.